Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you still out vacationing in some awesome spots around the world, glad you can join us online. We're going to dive in today on this new series called Hope. We often think about when someone is struggling or they say, I've lost hope. They're in that place by which they've come to the end of themselves. Maybe they've exhausted resources, thoughts about how they can get around the situations they're in, are in a situation by which it seems insurmountable. How do I get over this hurdle? And we use that phrase, they've lost hope. But you know, when you think about that phrase, it has a lot more to do with where is our hope than the strength of our hope. I want to say that again. When we say we've lost hope, it has more to say with where we're receiving our hope than the strength of our hope. What we want to think about in this series over the next 4 weeks and your deeper dive over these 21 days of fasting and prayer is to be able to anchor in a place of hope that has you held strong no matter what comes our way. There's a very familiar passage in Scripture. In fact, it's recorded in three of the Synoptic Gospel, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's the story of Jesus with the disciples in the boat. It's an early story when the disciples were just learning a little about what hope was, who Jesus was. And they were in the boat, it was night, and they were fishing. They were on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is known for these gale winds that can come off of the mountains because the sea's literally in a bowl. And the hillsides around it would protect it from high winds until they come over the mountains. Then they would come down with great force into the sea, and it would cause great waves to happen pretty quickly. Sea of Galilee is very deep. People like the disciples and others fished typically at night because they net fished, and the fish would come up to the surface near the evening hours. They fished during the night. So you can imagine on this particular story, a storm comes up. The gale force winds are blowing. They're in just a common old boat that has them with nothing more than something to oar the boat with, and they have nets and no life jackets, and waves are coming over into the boat. They know from their friends and neighbors situations like that mean death, and they can feel it. This is their time. Their anxiousness has grown, and they're already thinking in their minds, how are we going to get out of this? They look at the storm winds. There's no possibility. They try to row against the winds. They can't do it. They consider jumping out of the boat and swimming the shore. You can't even see the shore, and the waters are deep. They look to Jesus, who at this time is asleep in the front of the boat. Can you imagine? Asleep in the front of the boat with the waves flowing in. And they look at him and say, do you not care that we are perishing? They're not asking Jesus for help at this point. They're just a matter, do you know the predicament that we are in and that we're all going to die? It's only normal for any of us in our humanness to come to a place when we are facing insurmountable odds, to feel anxious and afraid, particularly when you and I come to the end of ourselves and what is the possibility that we have. When we're at the end of our string, when all the things that we've placed our hope in, it might be finances, it might be a spouse, it might be a job, it might be another person, it might be government or politics or country or whatever, and it's not going well, and we can't do anything about it, fear and anxiousness can rise. It's interesting, the disciples would find themselves in a similar place 3 years later. Jesus would be carried away, and he would be crucified on the cross. They saw this happening. They could see his arms outstretched. They would run and hide in an upper room, doors locked, in fear that the guards would come and get them next. And they, too, would be lined up on crosses like others that were along with Jesus. It was, again, kind of like being in the boat. But this time they couldn't cry out to Jesus because he was dying on the cross. They were only crying out with their own minds, this is the end of us. There's nothing else we can do. We follow this man to this. Does he not care? Maybe you've been at that place. It would be the next week that Jesus wouldn't knock on the door like the guards would have. He simply walked through the door as the resurrected Jesus, and he shows up in their midst, and he says these words to them, "Peace be with you." Very similar to the words that they would have heard 3 years earlier when they were in the boat and the waves were flashing over. He would stand up and he would say to them, "Be still." And everything, there was a calm. That is a new level of hope. And what the disciples would learn, even though they followed Jesus 3 years, even though they would struggle that entire time, of to have a strong hope, it was still so fragile. We can be following Jesus all of our lives, and our hope can be a lot like a candle. What's the possibility of this going out? It even struggles with simple air conditioning. But what if some winds came? It wouldn't last very long, would it? It wouldn't take much to... That's where most of our hope is. And what I want you to do over these next 4 weeks is to really begin to think about, what am I placing my hope in? Is it something that can be gone with a simple breath? Is it something that is perishable? Is it something that easily fades away? Could it be taken at a turn of the economy? At a change of an election, at a fearful disease, at a hardship in work? Where is it really? Like the disciples, we can follow Jesus a very long time and never really change the direction of our hope and never really be in a place by which we are anchored in something that stands fast when the big winds blow. There's a passage in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews writes this in the 6th chapter in verse 19. It goes like this. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul." Hear it again. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Some pieces I want you to circle as you open up Bible apps in your Bibles. There are also notes in your apps, the pieces, the paper that you received today, or if you're online, take a look at that and open them up. There's a gift here that the Lord Jesus is offering each of us. And he's saying that hope doesn't need to be like a candle. It needs to be like an anchor. It needs to be something that can be so steadfast and in such bedrock that no matter what comes your way, it holds you still. It should be an anchor for your soul. We might ask every now and then, "Oh, where is my soul? Why downcast my soul," the scriptures write, when we get in these places by which we feel like we've lost hope. But there's some gifts here that the writer of Hebrews is reminding us. He says, this isn't just an anchor floating around in the sea. This is an anchor that has a foundation. This is an anchor that starts with what Jesus did on the cross. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, it says it's an anchor behind the curtain. What does he mean, behind the curtain? See, in ancient times, in the time of Jesus, the early followers of Jesus had a temple, and that temple had various locations in it. There'd be an outer court, there'd be an inner court, there'd be a holy place and a most holy place. And the most holy place was the place that was considered where God dwelled. And only once a year would the great high priest go into the most holy place in order to clean up, so to speak. He would be a holy janitor, and he would go into that place, and they would tie a rope on him in case he died so they could pull him out, because nobody else is going in there. And what they believed would be true is they had such an awe of God, and maybe sometimes we've lost that awe. I hope you get it back. They had such an awe of God that they believed they couldn't be in the holy presence of God and live. That God was so ominous, so awesome, so incredible, so holy, that to see him face to face, you would die. It was too special. And that any human being was never pure enough, never good enough to be in the presence of God until the cross. When God would send his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, that he would bear the weight of all, and instead there would be an exchange, our sins on Jesus and his holiness on us. And it says that we are given an anchor for our soul, an anchor of hope for our souls, because Jesus would take that anchor into the holy place, into the very presence of God. So when you think about the anchor, it's not in something perishable. It's not in something undefiled. It's not in something that can go away. It's in the very heart and presence of God who created you, made you, was in the beginning, and will be forever. That's a different kind of anchor, isn't it? As he would take it behind the curtain in a place. He goes on to give another image. He says that it will be forever an anchor that would be a part of the order of the priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, how many kids are named that? Anybody know one? I have yet to see a family name their kids Melchizedek. I think there's opportunities out there in this new generation. So who is that? Anybody ever heard of him? Raise your hand. A couple people in the room heard of him. He's kind of one of those figures in the Old Testament that we never hear much about. Who is that? Sounds a little cheesy. He actually existed. Thousands of years before Jesus, in the time of Abraham, who was considered the father of the faith. You may remember Abraham was the man that God made a covenant with. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will number your people as many as the stars of the heavens. And Abraham would give up his old religion and he would become a God follower. And he would believe in a monotheistic God, the God father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And through that lineage, we would come to know the living God. As Abraham walked on the face of the earth, there were many countries and enemies that would be against him. And there was an episode by which he would defeat four kings who had come upon his people. He gathered his soldiers together, and they went to battle against these four kings, and they won the battle. Out of that battle, Abraham would take the spoils. He would go to a place called Salem, where a king and a priest lived. His name was Melchizedek. And he would offer to Melchizedek a blessing offering of which would be lifted up to God. Because, see, they both believed in the same God. But never did the Israelites have a priest and a king. They were always separate. But Melchizedek was a priest and a king, which means he was an intercessor to God on behalf of the people, but yet he also ruled in righteousness and justice. That's what made him unique. The place of Salem was considered the place of peace. Many believe that place today was the place of Jerusalem, and that area was once the threshing floor that King David would put as the place of the temple later on. So when it says that our anchor is in behind the curtain in the place of the order of Melchizedek, what it's saying is that we have an anchor placed in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have an anchor placed in the one who is perfectly righteous and just and who is the one who intercedes for us and God. It is an anchor for our soul. It's not like a candle. It's pure. It's holy. It's undefiled. It's perfect, and it's not perishable. If we look on a little bit further in Scripture, we'll find in Romans 15, verse 13, it says this. Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Say that with me, abound in hope. That's where we want to be. Over these next weeks, we want to shift our thinking to a place by which we can walk out of here and abound with hope. That when people look at your life or they look at my life and they may wonder in the midst of difficult and struggling times, how do you stand in the midst of that? And you can say, because I stand with Jesus. My hope is in Him. He is my anchor. That's an abounding aspect. That's something that's flowing so much more out of you onto others that they see your life. And they see that what you hope in is not fragile. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to the people of that day in the early church in chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Look at that. He has caused us. This is not something you did. It's not something you earned. It's not something we ever deserve. It's something that God did. He caused us to be born again. You remember when He talked to Nehemiah about this being born again and what that was like? He's saying, in essence, we're born above. It's not being born of flesh in the same way. It's being born again to a new living hope. Our old hope can go away because our new hope has a new anchor. He says it is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you can rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying we're all going to experience tough stuff. Things are going to come our way. The winds are going to blow. It's going to come over in the boat. But in this you can rejoice. In what we rejoice? In an inheritance that God has given to us. In a living hope that comes to us because Jesus is alive, living with us today, and He's provided for us a way in the future. It makes a difference in how we live and act every single day, in what we look to versus what we are in. I've asked Jason Bolden if he would come up today and share a little bit of his story, because Jason and I have had a lot of conversation of what does living hope practically look like when we are experiencing difficult things that are insurmountable and are out of our control. Jason, give him some encouragement as he comes up and share a little bit with him.
Hey, church.
So, Jason, we've had a lot of conversations over the years you've been with us as a worship pastor and some of the dynamics and the things that you've been dealing with. And I believe it's 2020 in yep. February, you begin to notice some kidney issues. Mm-hmm. And upon diagnosis, you were shared with that your kidneys are failing.
Yes.
And they, life would be different for you.
Correct.
So, What was that like when you first heard that and the adjustments that were now necessary because of that diagnosis?
Well, it was very difficult when I got the diagnosis. But right away, even when I got it, I was with my wife and my sister-in-law was with me. And my daughter called me on the phone and she was crying about it. And I was just letting her know, I was like, this is when we're going to see everything that I preached and sang about come to pass. This is when we're going to see God move. It just happened. It just came to me. It wasn't a fear. Of course, I was worried, but I understand that God's got this, and He's got me in the palm of His hands, and I know He's going to get the glory out of this.
So what does your life look like now, every day? You have to get up and you got to go to work and you try to put a smile on your face. You lead your team, you lead worship. But behind the scenes, it's not easy. What does that look like for you?
Yeah, well, there are many, many Sundays, many days where I'm literally sick here. But I keep pushing knowing that God has called me to do something. He's called me to minister to this congregation. He's called me to be a pastor at this church. And I know that God has me and He'll use me as a testimony for those who are in the room. And I know that he gives me the power and the strength day to day to get through what I'm going through to be able to do what I'm able to do.
So every night when you come home, some of us go for a walk or a run or watch TV. Yeah. You plug in.
Yep.
And for 8 hours, your blood gets filtered.
Nine hours.
Your blood gets filtered. Yes. Then you unplug and you go about the next day. And that's day after day after day.
Yes, it is.
When you hear the words living hope, present today, grounded in the inheritance to come, what does that mean to you as you live this out every day?
It just means that when you've walked with the Lord and you know him, you can either trust him or not. He's either God or he's not. His word is either true or it's not. And I've seen God do miracles. I've seen him heal people of cancer. I've seen him do the impossible. So I have no choice but to believe him and trust him. And I believe that I'm either going to get a kidney or he is God and he's able to heal my kidney that I have right now. So I just continue to trust him and know that he's faithful. He'll never leave me or forsake me.
Amen. So you need a kidney.
Yes, I do.
What is that like? What would that take?
The donor would have to be A positive. I am right now in a process of getting on the transfer list. It is a 3 to 5 year process, but I am believing that God will push me up or I will find someone who has a kidney. But in that process, I just wait in expectation to see what God is going to do and continue to just serve and just ask God to get the glory out of everything that I do.
Amen. So we need amen. Give him the encouragement. God do the glory. And we know there's a kidney out there that's ready for you. And that's where we've been praying. And as a congregation, we want to be praying the same when these odds are so much against us in what we can do. We know in that living hope, every day you get up and you say, today God has me. We share a little bit with Holly Armstrong later this week. She's away in California right now. But she's also given a kidney. And she shared with us this past week what that was like and why she was willing to listen to this call from God and do something that was really out of the ordinary for her. So we recorded her testimony from earlier in this week. Take a look. All right, thumbs up. We got sound, we got lighting, and we got us. Okay. Holly, welcome. Thank you for being a part of interviewing today. And you heard a little bit of Jason's story and his dynamic with kidney and kidney failure and donor list. But one thing I've learned from you is you actually gave a kidney, and you were motivated. You heard God say, you know, it's you want to give a kidney. What was that like for you, and why?
Sure. In December of 2019, I heard about a little local boy in Charlotte who needed a kidney, and he had AB positive blood. And having been a blood donor, I knew that was a rare blood type. There's only 4% of us that have it. And so my heart went out to his mom. I'm a mother of three, and I just wanted to help. So I filled out the online form saying that I'd be willing to get tested. I waited a few weeks and heard nothing. So I followed up, and they said that they had an outpouring of responses and that they probably wouldn't need me.
That's incredible.
So I thought that was it. I then couldn't shake the feeling that God kept telling me that everybody is somebody's child. And so I talked to my husband, and we prayed about it, and I ended up donating through the National Kidney Registry. So in January of 2020, I went ahead and started the testing process and to donate to a stranger, to whomever God would want. I did pray that it would be an unbeliever. I wanted to make sure that it was more than an organ, but it was a ministry, a mission field. And so God showed up. I had all my testing done the summer of 2020. I got on the National Kidney Registry in September, and unbeknownst to me at the time, Peter was out in California and married to Kelly. Peter was willing to donate his kidney to his wife.
And you didn't know these people at the time?
No, okay. I did not. I don't meet them until November. And so he was not a match for her, so he donated on her behalf, and which elevated Kelly to the top of the waiting list. And there I was, AB positive, a perfect match, waiting for her. We got instantly connected medically. They connected us, and then our scheduled surgery happened four weeks later. So in October of 2020, I went down to Atlanta, and I donated to Kelly, or to the system, not knowing it was Kelly, donated, and they flew it all the way to Los Angeles. And so in UCLA, that night, she got the kidney.
And up to the point of donation of kidney, you'd never met this person?
No, I had no idea how old they were, what gender they were. All I knew that it was going to California.
And a little bit later, you got to meet Kelly and their family.
Not in person, unfortunately. That was the plan. But COVID and immunorejection, immunosuppressant, anti-rejection medicines, that prevented us from traveling to see her. But we FaceTimed all the time. We prayed together. She was an unbeliever, but she let me know that I changed her view of God. And later, she was thanking Jesus for the gift. So that gives me hope.
Yeah, I think about the hope for them. We're talking about this living hope. The hope was for them, I need a kidney to survive. And that hope came true by you answering a call that was coming from God to encourage you to give a kidney, not just to the person you thought you were going to, but it ended up with Kelly. Now, there was a turn of events. Just here recently, Kelly died, and died not from kidney failure, but actually from a heart failure. And of course, that impacts you. You know, when you gave a kidney, you think this is going to be forever, and a lot of emotions come in the midst of that, and certainly on this family. When you experience that, in fact, this weekend, you are headed to her funeral and to be with her family. What are the words living hope mean for you when this outcome still happens and they still have some time with the kidney? What does that mean as a Christian for you?
My act was simply an act of faith followed by obedience, blind trust that my Savior had a bigger plan. And I was blessed with 2.5 years of knowing Kelly, of praying with her and telling her all about my God and my Jesus and how he loved her so much that he planted a seed in my heart. And I mean, it was a beautiful experience. Obviously, I don't like the turn of events, but I trust that God has a bigger plan. And I prayed that this would be a mission field. I thought it would be to one person, and now I'm going this weekend to the mission field of her entire extended friends and family. And they're all super excited to meet us, and I just pray that I can share Jesus with them.
The words immeasurably more with that living hope come to my mind as you're talking about that. It starts off not knowing a person all the way to the place of God has more plan here than we can ever imagine, which really makes a living hope powerful. There's a scripture passage that was important to you in the midst of all of that. Share us that passage that was on your heart.
Sure. It comes from Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, and I love the Message version. God says, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work, God's decree. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as the rain and the snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. You know, Craig, God's ways are higher than ours. And I gave you the example when we were chatting earlier about if the Spirit prompts you to donate $1 or $10 to a homeless man or to buy somebody's coffee or groceries or lunch, you don't always know what they're going to do with that dollar. But if the Spirit prompts you to do something, I think it's of utmost importance that you follow through with it. And the living hope is that God's ways are higher than ours, and that's what gives me peace.
It's a beautiful passage for the anchor of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've been through this donation experience. We've talked a little bit about Jason's experience. And I know you shared with me that you would be available to share your experiences with anybody that might have an interest in donating to make a difference in somebody else's life, and even realizing that even your donation on behalf of someone else can make that other person have an opportunity to get a kidney. And so more to come on that, but certainly Holly is available for any of us just to learn more about that experience, but also what does it mean to live in the full faithfulness that God will do more than we even think or imagine. Thank you so much for taking time, share a little bit of your story and what it means.
Amen.
Thank you for encouragement for her. She's watching online, and just a powerful story. As I hear both of these folks share about the reality of living hope, some things came to my mind as to what it might look like for you and me, and I put these in your outline to kind of give us a little bit of summary as you're studying this week. What are ways that you want this living hope to change you? One is a change in lifestyle. When you have a living hope, we're no longer the same person. You see that in Jason. You see that in Holly. We begin to live differently, begin to hope differently, and begin to act differently. It changes us. Kind of like if you're a worker and the boss has come up and said, I'm going to promote you to manager, you begin to work like a manager because you know what you are going to be. You're already a living aspect of that reality. It changes our lives when we live in that kind of living hope. It also changes our desire. And I want you to pray and think about that as to what you desire. What do we desire in this world? You know, is it Jesus? Are we saying, turn my eyes to Jesus? What was it the desire? Am I desiring more things that flicker like a candle? Or am I desiring that which is the anchor for my soul? And it begins to make a difference in what that looks like and what it means in your life and my life. Another key thing of change is our anxiety and fear. You know, it's easy to have anxiety and fear in our world. There's much that can come against us, and there are struggles and difficulties. The disciples had it. They lived with it. It's a part of our human condition. But it begins to shift and change when we throw our anchor in the right place. And what it looks like in the hope, we can actually come in the face of difficulties and struggles and actually come with a little bit of joy in our heart, as Peter writes about. We can rejoice in this because we have this anticipation of what God will do now, far beyond what we can ever see behind the curtain, so to speak. And one thing I share with Holly, I said, what was it like now that the person you gave a kidney to has died? And it was just incredible to hear a little bit of her story. It says, yes, it's sad for her, but it's amazing what now God is opening up in a whole nother way to the very thing that I was asking for first, which was the ability to witness Jesus to a large group of people. And now that's happening. We never know where God's working. That changes our anxiety and our fear. Another is we change our view of perishable and imperishable. And I think it's a part for us as Christians that I want to challenge you, encourage you to think about, where is our investment? Is our investment in more perishable things or imperishable things? What does it mean as I live day to day, and where do I tend to that? What does it look like? Remember, this anchor is imperishable, it's beautiful, it never fades, and is for us all. Finally, I think the key is this. It changes the direction or changes the place that we throw our anchor, okay? A living hope changes the place we throw our anchor. We've all come in here today, no doubt, thinking about all this stuff by which we depend on every day in order to what we might call have hope. I want you to think again as to what that really is. I want you to think again of where do you really want to cast the anchor, which means where do I want to invest my life? Where do I want to invest my time? Where do I want to invest my devotions? What do I want to be thinking about? Who do I want to be thinking about day in and day out? And it's Jesus. Because the more we're doing that, it changes our direction. It changes our anxiety and fears. And it changes who we are as people when we're modeling from Him. It's Paul that writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own son, as Jason shared, if he loved me so much to die for me, would he not care for me in the midst of what seems unsurmountable? The answer is absolutely yes. Nothing separates us from his love. And we want to live in that living hope. I want to ask Jason, if he would, to come forward. We want to take some time and pray over him. Jason, if you come down on the stage, if you would. But I also want to extend that invitation to any of you. If you're in here in this congregation, in this community today, for those of you online, just type into the question place online that you want to be prayed for. And I want to ask you just to come down to the stage with Jason. We're going to pray over him for just some insurmountable things that are hard in his life right now. But if you're in that place too, if there's stuff going on, if there's a place in job that's just as difficult, if there's a place in your health now that is really hard, there's a place in relationship by which you're going, I don't know how this is going to work out, come to the stage. This is an opportunity today that we're going to give that to God, and we're going to ask His Holy Spirit to fill you with a living hope. So come on down. Take just a moment. Come on down. This is for you. This is your time. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. We all have places in which we go, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to move through this cancer. I don't know how you're going to move through this broken relationship. I don't know how you're going to move to get over these financial obstacles we're in. God, I don't know how you're going to move in this country. This seems so much chaos. But the anchors behind the curtain, it is bigger than all of us. Come on up. Come on up, guys. Come on up. We'll pray over you. Every heart, every soul, just come on forward. If you're some of the prayer partners, I'd ask you to come up too and lay hands on these folks. If you're in the room and you're one of our prayer partners, come on up. Thank you. A lot of elders in the room. Just come on up and lay your hands on someone. Stand around. It's a tender mercy by which we open ourselves to be fragile. We're able to admit we're not perfect, we struggle, and we need God. We all need Him. We all need His power. We all need His grace. And when we humble ourselves before Him, He is mighty and He is powerful. And He's our anchor. Let's pray, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your goodness and your blessing. Father, I thank you for the cross, and I thank you that you have taken our sins and you have bound them on yourself that we might exchange impurity for purity. That we can indeed be an anchor behind the curtain, steadfast in you, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the great love you have for us through Jesus. Father, we're in the midst of a world that has so many problems. And Father, often our hope is like a flickering candle. It's quickly extinguished when winds blow and rains come and floods rise. When things don't go our way, aspects break and news emerges. But Father, we have you. You are a living hope and you are an anchor for our soul. And Father, today we want to redirect and we want to throw and cast our anchor in a new place that will be steadfast in the bedrock of your mercy. God, your love for us has been shown through your Son Jesus. Why would you not meet us? Oh, how downcast our soul can be. But how delighted and rejoicing can it be when it is grounded in you. So, Father, I pray over everyone in the front of this room today. Father, I thank you for the mercy that you poured out on them. And, Father, I pray that today there is an exchange of hope and that you will steadfastly be in their heart and their soul so much that they know no matter what comes or what odds face, you are God. You are mighty. And you are powerful. You are both priest and you are king. You are just and you are righteous and you are holy and you are true and you are eternal. Father, I praise you. I thank you. Father, I thank you for Pastor Jason. Thank you for his testimony, his witness. I thank you for Holly. for her faithfulness to you and her desire to serve. Father, may you bless them and keep them. And may all who call upon you, Father, fall in your divine plan and in your will. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. God loves you, church. So do we. Let's give him some encouragement. God is good. Let's praise him all the way.